Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Friends, welcome to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. We are going to join together in song now. Our hymn is, "Your Hand, O God, Has Guided."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Scots Church Melbourne this morning. Welcome to those who are joining us by live stream. We're glad to have you with us. This morning we resume our series in the book of Acts after a two-week break. We're in chapter 8 with the famous account of Simon the sorcerer who wanted to be great. Stay tuned for that a little later in the service. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to introduce yourself on one of our introduction cards. We would love to make you welcome and help you keep connected with what's happening at Scots. And do please join us afterwards for refreshments on the mezzanine level of the Westpac building immediately behind me. Our next mission partners lunch is coming up in a few weeks, August 20th. And in spite of what it says in your order of service, you don't need to RSVP this time. We're running with the same catering order as last time, assuming it'll be much the same number. But if you are coming for the first time maybe and bringing a dozen extra people, you might like to let the office know. Finally, I mentioned in this week's newsletter that October is going to be our month of top 20 favourite hymns, and we're asking you to vote online for your favourites. If you haven't read the newsletter, please look for it in your spam folder maybe and click on the survey link. Let us know your favourite hymns. We're going to sing again together now. Our hymn is Father of Peace. Please be seated, and I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father of peace and God of love, we pray that as we gather today as your people, that indeed we would know your peace and your love, that there might be peace and love within us and peace and love among us. Father, we come today with many concerns, many hurts, with relationships that need to be restored, with indifference that needs to grow into brotherly and sisterly love. And so we pray that as a church you might bind us together by your Spirit, seal our souls, we pray, and mould our wills to yours, that indeed your will might be done by us and through us. Father, we confess afresh today that our wandering hearts are so easily distracted, that our desires lead us in so many directions, that we seek satisfaction, that we seek significance, that we seek greatness of our own, all the time so easily overlooking the greatness of your Son, who we gather to praise this morning. As we pray together in the words he taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. During our next hymn, a couple of things will happen. Your free will offerings will be received. If you're visiting, please don't feel obliged by that. Just pass the plate by. Also, our children will be leaving us for Sunday school during the first verse. By the door on my left, just meet Grace and Bawanika, our teachers, at the door as you go. Even if you're here for the first time, kids, you're very welcome to join in. It's a lot of fun at our kids' church. Let's stand and join in Christ is Our Light.
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer and let us pray. God of faithfulness and love, we praise and thank you for allowing us to wake up to another beautiful day. As we gather together, we praise you for this day and your purpose for it. Pour out your spirit upon us, O Lord, so that we may worship you in spirit and truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful truth that Christ died for us, that he was buried, rose again, and is seated on the Father's right hand in heavenly glory. We pray for your church in our city, in this place, in our country, and throughout the world. We ask that you would inspire your whole church in power, unity and peace, that you would grant that all we trust, all who trust in Jesus may obey his word and live harmoniously in love. We pray for the persecuted church, that during persecution, the church will be strengthened and continue to grow, and help the persecuted Christians, that they would know the hope God gives, that they would experience God's peace, despite their weakness and current circumstances. Loving God, that you would help us as the body of Christ to grow bolder and more passionate about sharing God's word with others. We ask that you grow your church by bringing the people you want to serve in this place, people of all ages, races, and backgrounds, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Give us wisdom through the Holy Spirit to know how best to invite people to Jesus and how not to compromise the truth about Jesus and how to love others as Jesus did. Bless all of us and those who watch via live streaming today with knowledge, courage, and understanding of your will, that you would bless our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell, with wisdom and insights as he continues to teach us from the book of Acts today. May there be one voice we hear, the voice of truth and grace. give Phil and his wife Louis the stamina needed to continue serving you and to lead this congregation well for Christ's glory. Loving God, we are grateful for the devotion and commitment of our session clerk, Rosalie Strother, and deputy session clerk, Rosemary Feathers, in supporting our elders. We continue to pray that they, along with all the church leaders, are safeguarded from burnout or exhaustion and harms, and that they are empowered with love, unity, and peace for the glory of Christ. And we ask for your strength and wisdom to be granted to Reverend Arthur Kiefer and his wife, Emma, as they embark on a journey, a ministry, a new ministry at Scots next year. And we pray for our joint mission at Flemington and ask for God's guidance in granting a new missionary and a new minister for St. Stephen's Flemington. And may your will be done, Lord. We remember our mission partners, Lauren Reiter, for all her mission preparations next year in Spain, as well as for Adam and Helene Ramsey's ministry in Japan, for Reverend Luke and Debbie Tattersall's ministry in Zimbabwe, and for Colin and Alison Morrow in Presbyterian Inland Missions in Mango Petrol, Australia. May they be blessed with God's wisdom, strength, provision, protection, and peace as they serve God's people in their respective locations. And we pray for healing and strength for Rosemary Feathers, Caroline Allinson, Charlotte Bowl, Patricia Combe, Jenny Pilgrim, and those currently unwell. May Christ's healing touch be upon them, restoring the body and mind to the wholeness. And now, loving God, thank you for all our daily blessings, and bless our tithes and offerings, the cheerful givers, and those who have given electronically, that you would guide with wisdom and strength those who administer church funds. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Our first scripture reading today is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 19 to 24. Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. And I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. As the crowd stoned Stephen, Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw.
I'm thinking Grace is going to bring us to the next part of the Bible reading now. I know we're keeping it very busy today. Thanks, Grace.
The scripture reading continues in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. After they had proclaimed the word of God and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Thank you, Grace. Let's take a moment to pray before we come to God's word together. Lord God, this is your word, and we pray that through it this morning you might speak to us, that we might understand it, and that you might gradually by your Spirit work in us a change of attitudes to seek more the things of your kingdom and your greatness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I discovered the other day there is an online game called The Campaign Trail that lets you play the role of a candidate running for President of the United States. There are, I gather, all kinds of scenarios that come up that can move you along the pathway to greatness. And as in real life, every decision along the way affects your standing in the polls, and then the primaries, and then the overall outcome. And so you can play politics. You can stretch the truth and spread fake news. You can bribe people. Whatever it takes to grow your reputation and push yourself forward to political greatness. You can relive past campaigns or run a new one of your own. Here's the thing, though. Someone has created a modification to the game that lets you play the role not of Ron DeSantis or Mike Pence, but of the apostles in the book of Acts. Well, you'll notice, if you've been following the story in Acts so far, all the normal rules of greatness get reversed. Where losing in the world's sight is actually winning on a much more significant playing field. Where the model of greatness is Jesus, and where Stephen, who we left a few weeks ago at the end of chapter 7, is a prime example. Stephen, at the end of chapter 7, taking his last breath under a hail of angry stones, dying, as we saw, a Jesus-like death, saying Jesus-like words, praying that his persecutors would be forgiven. And yet, while things on a human level don't seem to be going too well for Stephen, you'll remember he glimpses in his dying moments Jesus himself standing at the right hand of God in heaven. Jesus, calm and in control. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And yet, in spite of that, the message of Jesus, we'll see, keeps spreading and growing. And it fundamentally flips the rules of an online game like the campaign trail. Rules in the real world of what it means to be great. Where it looks like losing in the eyes of worldly power actually wins. The Bishop Tertullian in the second century put it this way when persecution in Rome was at a peak. Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The more you try to stop us, he said, the more you kill us, somehow, the more we spread. Which is exactly what happens with the killing of Stephen. Chapter 8 opens with Saul, the young man we first saw holding the coats as they stoned him, cheering from the sideline, approving of the killing. And then this same Saul going on to lead a terror campaign against the whole Jerusalem church that leads, as we can see in verse 1, to a scattering of the Jerusalem church, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and into Samaria. Scattered, which is literally the Greek word diasporos, which has in the word root spora or seed. It's exactly the word used of a farmer who scatters the seed with his hand so it will spread around and grow. Dispersion, a diaspora. Wherever the Jerusalem Christians go, the word about Jesus is being sown around, not just in Judea, but in a very brief phrase we can easily overlook, in Samaria as well. The seed from the church Saul is trying to destroy is blowing in the wind, and it's blowing across a very significant border. Now, I know we've all heard of the Good Samaritan in the famous story Jesus told, so we're probably conditioned to thinking of Samaria as a good place full of good guys. But if you think that, you're missing the point. Jesus told that famous parable for its shock value. Here's the thing. If you were Jewish back then you're keenly aware that Samaria was part of the original kingdom of Israel that broke away. The radical runaway kingdom that set up their own line of rebel kings. Samaria was the place where they built their own rebel temple with their own line of rebel priests. And predictably enough, they were soon worshipping idols instead of the one true God. And because of that, they were destroyed. The northern kingdom, as they called it, was smashed and scattered in the year 721 BC and never really recovered, leaving only Judea behind in the south, who have been through their own hard times as well. But at least by the time of Jesus, they're still going, with very little interest in anyone up in the north, who in their eyes were a lost cause. Which is odd, given that the Old Testament promised over and over again that one day when the Messiah came, he'd bring everything that had been scattered back together again, which is a challenge something like unscrambling eggs. That the Messiah would come calling together a restored people of God under one unifying king. And look, as the story unfolds here in chapter 8, Philip goes into the main city in Samaria, and that's exactly what he's saying. This is Philip, you'll remember, co-leader of the practical care team back in Jerusalem alongside of Stephen. Now Stephen's dead, the spotlight is squarely on Philip as an example of a scattered seed spreader. You can see what they're doing in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Which means that Philip, when he goes down to the main Samaritan city, proclaims the Messiah there. And when the crowds hear him and when they see the amazing signs he's performing, these are significant words, they paid close attention to what he said. Now here's the thing. In the absence of the apostles, Philip, in this whole new uncharted territory of Samaria, is doing exactly the same kinds of amazing signs the apostles had been doing in Jerusalem. At the name of Jesus, impure spirits are screaming as they pour out of people who have been possessed. The paralyzed and the lame are jumping up off their mats, exactly as we'd seen in Jerusalem, which brings great joy to the city, as you'd expect. But the key thing to notice is that rather than being transfixed by the amazing signs, the signs are convincing people they need to listen to Philip's words. And what he's saying is that this Jesus of Nazareth has been crucified and is now risen as Messiah, King, not just of Judea, but Samaria as well, just as the prophets had promised. And along with that, it's important to note that Philip isn't using the signs that he's doing to elevate himself or to grow his own reputation or status, just to promote the name of Jesus, which again is exactly the pattern of the apostles. In contrast to the guy we meet in verse 9, who goes by the name Simon the Sorcerer, who you'll notice gets everything upside down. Simon is surrounded by claims of his own greatness, which is exactly the way he likes it. And to be honest, he's actually a pretty impressive guy with a reputation that extends all the way up to Rome, where in the second century, apparently, they erected a statue in his memory. Simon is a magician. Impressive illusions. Maybe the sort you see on Penn and Teller on TV. Or who knows, maybe something darker and more sinister. Either way, up till this point, Simon is the guy who amazes everyone in the city. Just notice the number of times the word great comes up in verses 9 and 10. He's constantly boasting that he is somebody great. Don't you get tired of people like that? And yet somehow people are persuaded. Even the great people of the city think that he's great. And they say, surely he's doing this through the great power of God himself. And yet, of course, he's not. Simon loves the status that comes with his sorcering skills. Verse 11 says, they followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Except now you see people are listening to Philip instead as he proclaims this good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, who is the genuine article, the real great power of God. And they're being baptized in the name of Jesus, both men and women, women and men. And one of those men is Simon himself, who in verse 13 is following Philip everywhere like a puppy. Because you see, he's astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Now, I do wonder if we're meant to see that as a contrast. Because remember the crowds back in verse 6, when the crowds see the signs, it makes them listen. They pay close attention to what Philip says about Jesus. Well, for Simon the Great, it seems he doesn't really get past the great signs and miracles that he's watching, because, you see, that's the business he's in. Now, at this point, we hit pause for the curious turn of events in verses 14 to 17. In fact, it's not so much us hitting pause as God is, because for some reason, unlike the first converts back in Jerusalem, the Samaritans haven't received the Holy Spirit. Apparently because, and this is the weird bit, apparently because there have been no apostles, just Philip. Now, Anglicans actually take verse 14 to 17 as the basis of why they have to have the bishop turning up for confirmation. But John Stott suggests in his commentary that the real reason God delays things, pardon me, isn't so much because of the Samaritans needing the apostles as it is for the benefit of the apostles themselves to see what's happening at this radical moment in history. Excuse me. Because John Stott says, the risk is if the apostles themselves aren't part of it, there's a risk historically of ending up with two completely separate churches instead of one. A Judean church and a Samaritan church, and all the old divisions remaining, which would, of course, completely defeat the purpose.
You might remember Jesus said to the 12 at the start of the book, I'm sending you to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. It's all part of his plan. But it is a plan that goes even further back than that. God said through the prophet Ezekiel, we heard in the first reading, and I will make them one nation in the land, in the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. This is important. This is that moment. And so everything goes on pause until Peter and John, in verse 14, join Philip in Samaria to see if the reports are true, that Samaria really has accepted the word that Jesus is the king they were waiting for. And then Peter and John place their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Presumably, like the day of Pentecost all over again. Which brings us back to Simon. And look, what happens next is what's immortalized Simon's name as a form of unethical behavior that you can still find in dictionaries today. Simony, the buying or selling of spiritual or ecclesiastical power. Or in Simon's case, let me buy from you apostles the power to lay my hands on people so they receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he's asking in verses 18 and 19. Simon, who used to be great, wants to buy the power of the Spirit because he sees spirituality as a means to an end, a tool for power, maintaining his own big reputation. Which means, of course, he is playing the wrong version of the game. Friends, I hope you know, we don't play by the world's rules of greatness. We sacrifice and serve. We proclaim Jesus, who sacrificed and served before us. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen examples of that wrong kind of thinking today. I'm guessing maybe you have. Movements, maybe, where there is spiritual spectacle on offer that Simon the sorcerer would be proud of. Franchised religion that leaves everyone amazed in all the wrong ways. Let me give you two good tests if you're tempted by that stuff. Number one, notice again, even though Philip and the apostles are doing great signs, their absolute and only priority is spreading the word about Jesus. No matter how amazing the signs, the main thing is, as we saw in verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. The focus is the message, which in simple terms is a call to loyalty to Jesus Christ alone and not to an impressive messenger. Test number two, and it's connected. It's never about the money. Genuine gospel ministry is never about making a buck. Not for the leaders, not for the church. Look what Peter says to Simon in verse 20 and 21. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Fundamentally, the gospel is free. Peter says, repent of this wickedness. Pray God will forgive you for such a wicked idea. That proclaiming Jesus and seeing the Spirit change hearts would ever get turned into a franchise opportunity with a light show and a circus. Friends, we do not trade in that kind of greatness. I mean, maybe there was a time in our own lifetimes when people could still, in a sense, buy their significance with the right kind of donation, perhaps. secure an eldership maybe by having the right connections. Those kind of things I suspect would count as simony as well. But it all smacks of a wrong understanding of the kind of campaign we're on. Wrong ideas of greatness, importance, influence. Playing the wrong game. Mixing up the versions of the online game so you're playing by the old political rules instead of playing to serve and give up your life like Stephen did in a way that sows the seed of the word across all kinds of borders. Simon, verse 24, says, "Pray for me," hopefully humbled. Then Peter and John head for home. You'll notice now it seems completely on board with this cross-border mission and doing what the apostles are meant to do, verse 25. After they'd further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. In the diaspora, dispersing the word, spreading the good news that it's all about how great Jesus is and not about ourselves. That's still our mission today. Please join me in prayer. Father, please forgive us, we pray, for the times our own views of greatness go against yours. The times we look for status and significance in all the wrong ways. The way we so easily value all the wrong things. Father, empower us, we pray, to spread the seed of the gospel of Jesus, even where we are, as we learn to live faithfully for him. We ask in his name. Amen. We're going to stand now and join in saying the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's join in together. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing our concluding hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." Thanks for being with us this morning. I do apologise for my croaky voice during the hour you've been with us. I hope you could bear with it. After the postlude, please do join us for refreshments in the Westpac building, or if you have to leave, you can go that way and grab a coffee as you go, but do stop and say hi. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us abundantly forevermore. Amen.